Hello, my name is Mark Sommer, and you're about to listen to a message from a series on the Roman Catholic Church. While recording this message, I encourage members of the audience to ask questions. However, since we didn't have a microphone in the audience, the questions sound like long periods of silence. Please be aware that for this recording, we have digitally removed those long periods of silence. You're about to listen to a message from a series on the Roman Catholic Church. Please feel free to copy this recording and distribute it free of charge in its entirety. I hope it is a blessing to you. God bless you. We are continuing our discussion on the Roman Catholic Church. And Lord willing, today will be the last one. For those of you who didn't brave the cold last week, let's do a quick review. Last week, we basically spent the whole week talking about evangelical compromise. Keith Green said it this way. He said, "There's never been such widespread acceptance of Catholicism among Protestants and evangelicals as there is today. I don't mean that there are large numbers of mainline evangelicals becoming Catholics, but today, for the first time in church history, an increasing majority of Protestants are regarding the Roman Catholic Church as simply another valid Christian denomination. Meanwhile, gleeful shouts of unity are being heralded worldwide in ecumenical gatherings, festivals, and conventions." And the editorial note is that Keith Green died in 1982. And this is something that he said back in the late 70s, early 80s, is that there's a great acceptance of Roman Catholicism. I would say in the last 20 years, it's gotten worse. Evangelicals and Catholics together, the Christian mission in the third millennium, the ECT document. The ECT document was released in 1994. It's a 26-page double-spaced document. It was written by well-known evangelical and Catholic scholars. It claims that Catholics and evangelicals are brothers and sisters in Christ. It also claims you can grow spiritually in either community. If you want to be a Catholic, you can grow spiritually. If you want to be an evangelical, you can grow spiritually. And it claims it is an imprudent use of resources to proselytize from other community. And they call that sheep stealing. So if you're an evangelical, if you belong to Fellowship Bible Church, it is not only wrong of you to try to evangelize to a Roman Catholic, but it's a bad use of resources. You're wasting your money, you're wasting your time, you're wasting your breath, and you shouldn't do it. Even though you've been with me for the last number of weeks, you know the doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church are absolutely unbiblical. The ECT says, this is what James McCarthy has to say about it. He says, "If there has been a convergence of doctrine between Catholics and Protestants, as Colson contends, then all movement has been on the part of the latter. Rome has not changed, and it is not about to change. Indeed, the Catholic Church cannot change, having dogmatically decreed itself to be infallible, incapable of doctrinal error. It cannot admit to one false teaching without risking the collapse of its entire authority structure." We've seen that many times. When the Catholic Church speaks, either by council or through a papal declaration, it's equal to the Scriptures. So they cannot change anything. Nothing has changed. All the things we read in Trent and Vatican I and the Lateran Councils and all those, nothing has changed. James White says, "What is the foundation of Christian unity? Can the bare confession Jesus is Lord, without any reference to what that means, function as a solid basis for unity? Or do we have to go beyond that to ask questions about who Jesus is, what he did, and how we come to know him?" Now, we've seen this when we've looked at the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses. It's not enough just to say, "I believe in salvation by grace." You have to say, "Well, what do you mean by that?" Because a Mormon will say, "I believe in salvation by grace," when what he means is that, yes, you get saved by grace and that you get the opportunity to get saved through works. And that's obviously not the biblical salvation by grace. The same thing with the Roman Catholicism. There are many examples of where they use words like ours, but they're obviously not meaning what the Bible says. And I listed some people who bravely stand for the truth. John MacArthur, R.C. Sproul, D. James Kennedy, John Ankerberg, Steve Camp, James White, Michael Horton, James McCarthy, Greg Bonson, Keith Green, though not his ministry as we saw last week, and many others. The good news is there are many people who are brave enough to talk lovingly about the doctrines of the Catholic Church and say these are not biblical doctrines. Yes, sir. I do not believe that at all. Jack asked, Jack said, "Can someone who signed the Evangelical and Catholic Together doctrine not be saved?" Christians make mistakes and they make blunders. I think with the case of Colson, who was one of the signers of the ECT, he obviously works with prison fellowship, and he goes into prisons. And, you know, I think it was R.C. Sproul that I heard talking about this, because R.C. Sproul is good friends with Chuck Colson, and it hurt him greatly that his good friend signed and authored this document. And he was saying that, you know, Chuck Colson for years and years and years is trying to get into these prisons to share the gospel. And in his experience, there's a lot of Catholic chaplains in these prisons that welcome him. You know, these rogue priests that probably shouldn't be welcoming him because he preaches against their doctrine. Well, I mean, if Roman Catholics deny their theology, but then they're really not Roman Catholics, are they?
They are in name.
In name. But that's like a Mormon saying, hey, I'm a Mormon, but I don't really believe Joseph Smith is a prophet. I mean, okay, fine, then you're not really a Mormon. You could say you are. You're really confused is what you are. Again, what we're talking about here are the official doctrines of the church and what the church has infallibly decreed throughout its time. So for the new material, I want to talk a little bit about divisiveness, because you're going to be accused of this if heaven forbid, you actually tell somebody that you disagree with Roman Catholicism. One cannot talk of the Roman Catholic Church as a cult for long without being leveled with the charge of being divisive or mean-spirited. Anybody ever been called that? This is an ad hominem attack. Anybody know what an ad hominem attack is? And if you don't, it's right there. You can be really smart and say, yes, I know what it is. And just read that. An ad hominem argument, also known as an argument ad hominem, Latin, literally, against argument to the man, or attacking the messenger, is a logical fallacy that involves replying to an argument or assertion by attacking the person presenting the argument or assertion rather than the argument itself. Okay. I think it's wrong to perform abortions. And someone who's pro-choice says, well, of course you believe that. That's because you're an idiot. That's an ad hominem attack. They didn't attack my argument. They attacked me. Now, that's an obvious one, but there are more subtle ones like, oh, of course you believe that. You're an evangelical Christian. That's the same thing. It's not as obvious, but it's the same thing. Wait a second. I may be an evangelical Christian, but that has nothing to do with the argument of whether or not, you know, a child is alive at conception and, you know, all the different things. Now, I don't mean to bring worship into this Sunday school class, although I'd welcome it off topic, but I'm merely trying to illustrate an ad hominem attack. So if you say, I believe the Roman Catholic Church is not Christian because they teach that you must be baptized to be saved, you must do good works in order to keep salvation, you need to be subject to the Roman pontiff in order to be saved, blah, 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 and you go down through the list, and people say, oh, but that's so mean of you. See, that's an ad hominem attack. They're not attacking my arguments. They're attacking me. They're attacking, you know, the spirit in which I'm speaking, which may or may not be mean. Even if I did say it meanly, and I was a bigot and a jerk, which I hope I'm not, and I pray I'm not, but even if that were the case, that's still irrelevant to the points that I've made over the last 9 weeks. So I want to be very careful about ad hominem attacks. And you should lovingly point that out. If someone says, that's mean of you, say, okay, fine. Let's say it is mean of me, but what do you think about the arguments that I made? I made points, biblical points. Let's talk about those. Keith Green says, we are not attacking, but examining. We are not angry, but deeply concerned. We are not on the war path, but on the path of the search for what is right. And we are not out to divide anything, but to divide accurately the word of truth. And this is really, if people say, you know, you're being mean, really try to say, no, we're not attacking, we're examining. We're doing our best to see what is true here. John MacArthur says, in a time like this of tolerance, false teaching will always cry intolerance. It'll always say, you're being divisive, you're being unloving, you're being ungracious, because it can only survive when it doesn't get scrutinized. And so it cries against any intolerance. It cries against any examination, against any scrutiny. Let's just embrace each other. Let's love each other. Let's put all that behind us. False doctrine cries the loudest about unity. And listen carefully when you hear the cry for unity, because it may be the cover of false doctrine encroaching. And if ever we should follow 1 Thessalonians 5 and examine everything carefully, it's when someone is crying unity, love, and acceptance. And this is true, not just about Roman Catholicism, but about just about anything. We live in a very tolerant world that's tolerant about everything except for the truth. We tolerate everything except for someone saying, I believe this is the way. And we have a religion. We have a Lord and Savior who is very, I am the way, the truth, and the life. This is it. My way or the highway. And our world hates that. They can't stand it. Paul said, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? We are commanded in Scripture to contend for the faith, Jude 3. Jude 3 through 4 says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our Lord into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we talk about contending for the faith, notice that the context here is that we must contend for the faith because of false teachers. And there are false teachers today. And it is not unloving, it is not unbiblical to contend for the faith. In fact, it's what we must do. It was not unloving or divisive of Paul to lovingly point out the errors of the Galatian church or the pagans at Mars Hill, or for Jesus to show the errors of the Pharisees. The loving thing is to correct, warn, and rebuke. But let's pray that we do it in a spirit of love. Because Lord knows, not for the grace of God, you know, there are many errors that we are very able to fall into as well. And we should hope that someone lovingly warns, corrects, and rebukes us. Now, there are social roadblocks to the gospel. Many Roman Catholics are born into strong Catholic families and wouldn't even dream of questioning it or leaving it. I'm sure some people here could speak to that. James McCarthy, in his great book, Conversation with Catholics, says, they are Catholic because they were born Catholic. They remain Catholic because they like it. Unconcerned about doctrine, they pass through life without ever having seriously questioned the veracity of the institution to which they have entrusted their eternal souls. This is the state of most Roman Catholics. They're Catholics because they were born that way and they like it. It works for them. And so when you share the gospel with them, you have to understand that there's that roadblock. That no, I'm Catholic. I don't need to read the Bible. I'm Catholic. And only the Holy Spirit can break through that. James McCarthy says, often the reason that Catholics react so strongly when a family member converts has more to do with family and culture than it has to do with theology. I found that to be the case. When I became a Christian, my Jewish family, which is very similar to Catholicism in this regard, they were horrified that I would become a Christian. And I'd say, well, why? You know, do you not believe that Jesus is the Messiah? Do you have a different interpretation of Isaiah 53? How do you read Psalm 22 when it talks about the crucifixion of the Messiah? And that's not the, you know, what's Isaiah 53? They don't know what it is. They've never heard of it. And they don't know Psalm 22. They don't know any of that stuff. You know, you can't become a Christian because we're Jewish. That's just the way it is. And it's the same way with Catholics. You can't become a Christian because we're Catholic. You know, very often when Roman Catholics get saved, their family doesn't have a problem with their theology. The family has a problem with their sociology. You're leaving the church. This is who we are. Here's a sad conclusion of being a Catholic. Keith Green describes this very well. The first consequence of the doctrine of penance, as well as the doctrines of purgatory and indulgences, is that the Roman Catholic, though baptized and confirmed, can never have that assurance of his salvation and that sense of spiritual security, which is such a blessing to the true Christian. In proportion as he is spiritually sensitive, the person who holds to a works religion knows that he has not suffered as much as his sins deserve, and that he can never do as much as he should in order to be worthy of salvation. A dying Roman Catholic, after he's done all that he can do and after the last rites have been given to him, is told that he still must go to purgatory. There he will suffer unknown torture with no assurance of how long it will continue, but with the assurance that if his relatives pray for his soul and pay with sufficient generosity to have candles lit and have special masses said for him, that his sufferings will be shortened somewhat. Oh, what a contrast with all that is the death of the true believer, who has the assurance that he goes straight to heaven into the immediate presence of Christ, Philippians 1:23. What a marvelous blessing is the true faith of the Christian, both in life and especially at the time of death. Hallelujah to that. And this should encourage us to share the gospel with Roman Catholics, not because we're mean, not because we hate them, because we don't, because we love them and we want them to know the assurance of salvation and not be stuck in this system that gives them no assurance and that cannot give them any assurance because it's a false system. So here's some concluding thoughts. We've been doing this for 10 weeks. Here's how we conclude. What it means to be a good Roman Catholic is defined in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And that's why, over the last 10 weeks, we've been talking about official doctrines of the Catholic Church, not what some priest says, because there are priests here and there that may have some Orthodox evangelical theology splattered in, but they are an aberration. They're actually not what Rome wants them to be doing. So we look at the official writings of Rome, the official infallible declarations. We look at the Catechism. We look at the councils. There you will find a false gospel of infant baptismal justification, good works, and sacraments that improve one's standing before God, a merit system whereby Catholics working in cooperation with grace can earn eternal life, and a reaffirmation of purgatory as a place where Catholics must atone for their sins. Roman Catholicism rejects justification by faith alone through the imputed righteousness of Christ. And that, in and of itself, that they reject justification by faith alone through the imputed righteousness of Christ, labels them as a cult. James White says, Rome's official teachings continue to deny justification by faith alone, and when other teachings are allowed into the discussion, such as the Mass and purgatory, there are fundamental and basic differences between Protestants and Roman Catholics on the central issue of the gospel itself. Now, we may disagree with other Christian denominations about, you know, the mode of baptism or, you know, this or that, but what we disagree with Roman Catholics is on the central issue of the gospel itself. And that cannot be compromised. James White says, I conclude that the official teachings of Rome have compromised the gospel through both addition and subtraction. Not only are the central places of grace and faith replaced with a human-centered concept, but additions are made that likewise violate the spirit of the gospel of grace. If you've been here for the last 10 weeks, you could recite all those additions and subtractions. Keith Green says, not only does Paul warn that an authentic angel from heaven should not be heeded while preaching a different doctrine, but he gives the ultimate warning, even though we. Paul strictly warned the Galatians not even listen to him, the chief apostle and master of true doctrine, if he should reverse himself on any of the fundamental teachings of the gospel. How much more, then, should we reject the appalling traditions and practices of a system that is not only unbiblical, but is actually steeped in mysticism, bordering dangerously on the occult? To merely call such a system a cult would be to throw it into the vast category of religions and quasi-religions that are currently making the rounds of our college campuses and city streets, snatching up many an unsuspecting youth. No, the Roman Catholic Church is not a cult. It's an empire with its own ruler, its own laws, and its own subjects. The empire has no borders. It encompasses the globe with its eye on every person who does not vow allegiance. It calls the members of other faiths separated brethren, the term used by Vatican II to describe the members of Eastern Orthodox, Anglican, and Protestant churches, and has as its goal the eventual bringing together of everyone under its flag. I wanted to play a song by Steve Camp. You guys ready to roll that? Because I think this song, I like Steve Camp a lot. He's a Christian musician who has very strong doctrine, and he wrote this song that doesn't mention Roman Catholicism by name, but I think you'll see it quite clearly. You can start playing at any time, Russ.
Grace alone, through faith alone, must lose your life so you may win salvation. He had to cling to him, a suffering servant, Prince of Peace, the Lamb of God, incarnate deity. Christ died for God at Calvary. Now we've been redeemed by grace alone, through faith. Just for the unjust, no greater love was ever shown. A champion forever, and now reigns from heaven's throne, and the true gift of salvation.
Song. I love that he didn't even mention the Roman Catholic Church once in that song, but it's very clear who he's singing to. And I applaud Steve Camp for his bravery in publishing a song like that, and perhaps he sold fewer albums as a result of it, but I don't think he was very concerned about that. So let's do an overview of the Roman Catholic Church. It was founded by the Roman Emperor Constantine about 312 AD. That was when Constantine converted. The scriptures are the Bible, the Apocrypha, and church tradition. It has a magisterium. Pope is at the top, the cardinals next, the bishops and priests. We started this 10 weeks ago with the conversation over dinner principle. Remember this? I was having a conversation over dinner with a woman who is a member at a large evangelical church in Massachusetts. A third party mentioned that I was teaching a cult class and brought up that I was planning on including the Roman Catholic Church. And she said, "Oh, you can't do that." And I said, "Why not?" And she said, "Well, you just can't." And that's called the conversation over dinner principle, that most evangelical Christians just think you can't call Catholics a cult. You just can't. And many of them, if you say, "Well, why not?" they don't really have an answer. And what we've seen over the last 10 weeks is that, yes, you can, because they teach false doctrine that is central to the gospel. And despite the fact that many people are uneasy classifying them a cult, they are, in fact, the most dangerous cult on the planet and are responsible for killing more Bible-believing Christians than any other group in the history of the world. We've already established that a religious system can have the right God and the right scriptures, but have the wrong gospel and be a cult. In fact, the Roman Catholic Church doesn't even have the right scriptures, but, you know, we'll give them that, supposedly, but they really don't, because they add a number of books to the Bible. Paul said very clearly, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." Galatians 1:8. Paul said, you are accursed if you preach a different gospel. Even if you have the right God and the right Trinity and all that stuff, if you preach a different gospel, you are accursed. Let's go through some of the doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church. Baptismal regeneration. You're saved by your baptism. When you're a baby and you get baptized, you're now free of original sin. You get saved by works. We must be cleansed in purgatory. The church can lessen your purgatorial stay through indulgences. Indulgences, how do they get those? They get those because Mary, Christ, and other saints have earned those indulgences for you. The Pope is Christ's representative on earth and is infallible in proclamations. They have a celibate clergy. They teach that the bread and wine of communion are literally and miraculously Christ's body and blood. But there's no more bread and no more wine there. It is flesh and blood. And as a result of that, Christ is sacrificed over and over again in every Mass. Thousands of times a week, Christ, Calvary is done over and over again. Not once and for all, like the Bible says. They teach that Mary was sinless, that her body was brought to heaven, and that she intermediates to Christ on behalf of man. She's our intermediary to Christ. Roman Catholic Church teaches the worship of idols and dead saints. They teach that church tradition is equal to the Bible and actually is over it. They have an additional 7 books, or 11, depending on how you look at it, of the Bible called the Apocrypha, or deuterocanonical books. The Roman Catholic Church is the only true church and is infallible. That's what they teach. They condemn to hell anyone who disagrees with baptismal regeneration, salvation by works, the Pope, all of it. So why is it a cult? Well, what else can you label a group that claims to be Christian but believes all of these things? I want to talk a little bit about Roman Catholicism versus Roman Catholics. See, we're not labeling individual Roman Catholics. We are interested in biblically understanding the stated doctrines of the Church and testing them against the Bible. There may be Roman Catholics who are saved. It's possible. But then they're not really Roman Catholics. But we're not talking about Susie, your neighbor, or Matilda, your aunt, or, you know, we're not talking about individual Roman Catholics. We're talking about the system and the infallible decrees that they've made. The Bible warns us, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. We are commanded to do what we've been doing, to try the spirits, test them. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth, 3 John 4. Isn't that the truth? I mean, amen to that. I love it personally when Christians believe the truth. I love it when my own children believe the truth. When my daughters, and, you know, when they tell me stuff that's true, I love it. I mean, I remember one time we were in Massachusetts and we were visiting our former church because we were there over the weekend, and that church is right next to a Roman Catholic church. And we parked our car sort of facing the Roman Catholic church, like right in front of this Mary statue. And 6-year-old Vivian, God love her, says, Daddy, do they worship idols at that church? And so I said, well, honey, yes, they do. And she said, well, how come they can build an idol-worshipping church next to a holy God church? So 6 years old. And I said, well, in America, we have freedom. We can build, people can worship idols if they want to. And she's like, well, God doesn't like that. I was like, no, God doesn't. Praise God. And I rejoice. I mean, I rejoice. And so I understand what John is saying here when he says, I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in the truth. So this is, just praise God, we should know what's true. And Paul, of course, says, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Now, he wouldn't say that unless people were accusing him of being their enemy. You know, Paul was taking a lot of garbage for telling the truth. Remember, the Galatians is the book where Paul says, you know, if you preach a different gospel, you are accursed. You are not in Christ. You are a cult. You are out. And obviously, Paul I'm sure he was labeled divisive and mean. Or he wouldn't have said, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? So how are we to treat Roman Catholics, given all that we know? We are to love them. We are to serve them. We are to be kind to them. We don't walk up to them and say, you awful Roman Catholic, you cultists, away from me. No, we are respectful to them, and we lovingly guide them into the truth, which means warning them lovingly. And also, as I said before, this is how we should treat everybody. You know, this isn't just how we treat Roman Catholics. This is how we treat Muslims. This is how we treat Jehovah's Witnesses. This is how we treat atheists. This is how we treat each other. Even people who are saved, we love them, serve them, kind to them. This is what we do. So we're not mean. We're not on the warpath here. Despite what people are inclined to believe, the Roman Catholic Church is not another denomination or a more liturgical form of Christianity. It's not just a legitimate, you know, another form of Christianity. It's a dangerous cult that leads 1 billion-plus people to hell. Get that? It's a dangerous cult that leads 1 billion-plus people to hell. The stakes are very high here. Believing, saying this does not make one mean or divisive. It prods us to lovingly reach out to this mission field, and it is a huge mission field. Now, when witnessing to Roman Catholics, it's good to discern the difference between a committed Catholic and a casual Catholic. Okay? Committed Catholics who believe the Church's teaching should be lovingly presented with the truth. But casual Catholics, people like we read about, like James McCarthy talked about, who are just Catholic because they were born that way and they like it and they're unconcerned about doctrine. It does no good to tell them, don't you know what the Council of Trent said? Don't you know what the Fourth Lateran Council of 1215 AD said? These people, I wouldn't go that route with them. Just witness to them the way you'd witness to anybody. The stuff that we've learned over the last 10 weeks is useful for sharing with evangelicals who think that Catholics are a legitimate denomination. It's useful for sharing with people who are Catholic and actually believe it and drink the Kool-Aid and the whole thing, and they know what the Pope says and, you know, and the whole thing. But for people who are just Catholic in name, you know, a lot of this stuff is, you know, will be gibberish. Remember how they see us. They see us as zealous members of a cult. So a lot of times they're not going to want to hear what we have to say. So that's why we'd be loving to them and whatnot. And remember how they see the Bible. It's a mystical book to be interpreted by the priests. It's hard to understand. They've likely never studied it. I know, Rob, you've mentioned your brother-in-law that, you know, I don't need to know what's in the Bible. Or it's the priest will tell me. I remember my brother's in-laws are Roman Catholic, and, you know, they're Italian family and the whole thing. And I went over one Christmas. They invited me over. So since it was Christmas, I started talking to them about the Lord. And, you know, they were very close about the whole thing. And I asked them if you know, had they read any of the stuff in the Bible. And, oh, we have a Bible. They were very proud of the fact that they had a Bible. They got it out of the bookshelf. It was very ornate and pretty and the whole thing. And when they opened it, it cracked. You know, you could tell. You know, they never opened it once. He didn't know his way through it at all. He had it because he's a good Roman Catholic. He bought it, you know, but they never studied it, never opened it, never did anything. It's not for them. Again, when witnessing is just about anybody, it's good to have them read if you're going to read scriptures to them, because just human nature, when you read to somebody, it's human nature that they'll be thinking about what their next argument's going to be. But when you have someone else read, it makes them, you know, pay attention to what it is they're reading. So that's always a good idea. And stress that we're not Protestants. Okay, Protestantism implies that we came from Roman Catholicism. A few weeks ago, we talked about the fact that there have always been Bible-believing Christians way before the Reformation. Bible-believing Christians existed before the Roman Catholic Church, even. Roman Catholic Church started around, you know, 300 or so, and there were Bible-believing Christians before then. So, yeah, we're Protestants in the sense that, you know, people understand what that means, but we're not Protestants. We're Bible-believing Christians, and we've existed since the apostles. Rome was not the first church. It started in the 4th century and evolved over time. The New Testament church existed first. And you know what? I need to stress that, because people who are committed Catholics will say that. Oh, well, Rome was the first church. The Roman Catholic Church was the first church. That's not true at all. And we've seen that. You can download the notes at cults.soma.net, and you can see the history of that. Remember, these people are committed to their church. They believe the church has the answers. They believe their church is salvation. And remember to stress idolatry, that they are guilty of the second commandment. They create a God that is not the true God. They created a God of indulgences and purgatory and of popes and magisterium. And this is not the God of the Bible. And it is appropriate to use verses to show them the gravity of this, that this is a dangerous game that they're playing. And ultimately, the word of God is powerful. God will use his word to change hearts. That's only what God's going to use. He'll obviously use our arguments. We use our history, our doctrine, but it's the word of God that will change people's hearts. I've said this before, be nice. Remember Jude 22, and if some have compassion, making a difference. But don't forget that the next verse says, be firm, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. How do you know when to be nice and when to save by fear? Well, pray about it and let the Holy Spirit communicate to you. I'd suggest being nice first. But you can also be nice when you saved with fear. You can do both at the same time. Remember, Jesus held false religious leaders to a higher standard, and so should we. I want to list some resources for you in no particular order. The Catholic Chronicles by Keith Green. Out of print, as we talked about last week, but I've got 10 copies right here if anybody wants them. And also you can download them from my website if you want. I really recommend this. I think if you can only read one thing on Roman Catholicism, this is the one to read. So I have just a few copies because I figure most people could print out their own. But if you're computer challenged, I won't make fun of you. But you can come and take one of these. That's fine. That's why I printed them. And if you want, I'll print more. The Roman Catholic Controversy by James White. Excellent, excellent, excellent book. It's a lot thicker than the Catholic Chronicles. It's a book. And he goes through Trent and he goes through all the infallible, decrees and he just takes them out. It's a great book. Conversations with Catholics is excellent as well. I've quoted from that heavily. Roman Catholicism by Lorraine Bettner. Presbyterian and Reform Publishing. You can get it at Amazon.com, but not at Christian book distributors, interestingly. That's just a classic book. Facts on Roman Catholicism by John Ankerberg and John Weldon. This is just a thin little booklet. Ankerberg has a whole series on the facts of, and this is one of them. The Pope and the Papacy is a sermon by John MacArthur. He gave this sermon shortly after Pope John Paul II died. You can get it at gracetoyou.org. Great sermon. Talk about bravely standing for the truth. And in the sermon, he goes through and he talks about historically how the Pope has been viewed and why it's an error to view his death as the passing of a great religious leader. Irreconcilable Differences, Catholics, Evangelicals, and the New Quest for Unity. This is audio. John MacArthur, R.C. Sproul, D. James Kennedy, and John Ankerberg have quoted from it in this class over the last number of weeks. And this is longer. This is, I think, was about six shows on John MacArthur's Grace to You radio show, and it was the four of them talking about it. This came out when the ECT document came out, and they got together and they talked about it, and it's very worth listening to. You can get that at gracetoyou.org. Just about anything at Grace to You, gty.org is great. Alpha and Omega Ministries, fantastic. That's James White's ministry, and you can get lots of materials there. Biblical Discernment Ministries. Christian Apologetics and Research Ministry, carm.org. Berean Beacon has some really good stuff. Contender Ministries, ChristianAnswers.net, BibleBelievers.net, JesperCatholics.org. And, of course, you can download notes and files from this class at cults.somer.net. All the video clips, Steve Camp song I played today, it's all these notes are now on my website. You can download all these notes either as an Adobe PDF file or as a Microsoft PowerPoint file, and you're welcome to do that. And whatever. And, of course, you can always email me if you have any questions. That is the end of Roman Catholicism. All right, well, Al's saying, in case anybody didn't hear him, that rule number one, that Roman Catholics are unsaved. And rule number two, if you meet a Roman Catholic who claims to be saved, remember rule number one. And that's true. And we should be suspicious of people who claim, if they know enough about the gospel to say, I'm saved, to use that language, and they stay in the Roman Catholic Church, you're right, you need to be very suspicious. I saw this all the time when I was a student at University of New Hampshire. Students would get saved out of Roman Catholicism, and they'd stay in the church, and they'd say things like, oh, I'm going to be a mission, I'm going there to be a light to the Roman Catholics. Well, that's fine, you can do that, but then go to a real church, too, because you need to be fed. You're not going to grow in under that false system of doctrine. Let me see if I can pull the slide up about, because a few weeks ago I talked about the Save Roman, and this is where it gets... This is where people start calling us divisive. So, Al, you put us in a spot here. But no, this is fine. I'm not afraid of this. This is where people are going to get upset. I mean, people might not get upset if you question purgatory or indulgences or baptismal regeneration. But if you start saying people who claim to be Roman Catholics can't be saved, whoa, boy, what a meaning. But you're right. They can't be. I mean, not if you understand what the gospel... If you understand the gospel and you understand the Roman Catholic Church... They are not compatible. No, they're not. And here's some. A few weeks ago, I had some questions for a saved Roman Catholic, and it's worth going through that again. Questions to ask a saved Roman Catholic: when were you converted? Was it at birth? Because a Roman Catholic who's a real Roman Catholic would say, "Oh, I was converted when I was baptized." Right? How were you converted? Through the water. To what or to whom were you converted? They may not understand that question. What do you believe now that you did not believe before your conversion? Nothing. I was a baby. There's no change in what I believe. What does it mean to be saved? Well, what it means to be saved is you get baptized and you have your original sin removed, and now you have to deal. You can still have mortal and venial sin, which will unsave you. And the way you stay saved is through doing penance and auricular confession. And then even then, when you're really good and you do all the things, you still have to go to purgatory to pay off the rest of your sins. But hey, here's the good news. Because Mary was so good, she can kind of get you out of purgatory if your relatives, you know, are faithful and give money and light candles and all this stuff. And if you if you visit a dead saint and touch his bone or his, you know, thing, you know, this is, yes. That's right. And that's true of just about anybody who claims to be anything. You can't say you're saved and live like the world. Certainly Christians will sin, but it's vastly different. You know, the repentance and, you know, Christians don't, here's the thing that I've heard, and it makes a lot of sense to me. Christians don't sin happily. We may sin, but boy, do we, you know, we get the conviction of the Holy Spirit about it. What does it mean to be saved? What scriptural promises do you base your salvation on? These are questions that a saved Roman Catholic, very clearly, if they're answering honestly, it's going to become evident that A, they're not a Roman Catholic, or B, they're not saved. Because you can be saved and go to Roman Catholic Church. I mean, you can be saved and go to lots of places. You can be Roman Catholic, be unsaved, and say you're saved. You know, so these questions are helpful because it helps categorize people. Are you really saved? In which case you really shouldn't be in the Roman Catholic Church, or are you in the Roman Catholic Church and you really aren't saved, you just think you are. I know, I remember when I used to live in Brockton, Massachusetts, there was a Christian bookstore called the Heritage House. And me and my friends used to jokingly call it the Heretic House. And maybe that's not very loving, but yeah, it was. I mean, because you had to, like, you know, and even to this day, like Christian radio, I always call it allegedly Christian radio. Because, you know, you really have to take it with a grain of salt. You have to follow what 1 John says, which is to try the Spirit. If someone claims to be a teacher, you need to test them against the Word of God. And just because someone's in a Christian radio station or in a Christian bookstore doesn't mean that, oh, they're safe. It's not true at all. Yeah, Joe. Here we go. This is a good one. James McCarthy. Having concluded from the Scriptures that the Roman Catholic Church is not the church founded by Christ, but rather an apostate form of Christianity, the new believer must leave. Yeah, you're a Roman Catholic and stay there. You must leave. He cannot remain without being disobedient to God in an institution that teaches a false gospel. And, you know, and it's not unloving for us to say this. Because, you know, we care about people. And we want to glorify God. Ultimately, we want to glorify God. And you cannot glorify God by going to a church that raises their leaders above God. You just can't do that. So that concludes our discussion of the Roman Catholic Church. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to cover Scientology. And then that'll be the last cult we discuss. So we only have 2 more weeks left. So I appreciate everybody's attendance over the last 5,000 weeks that we've been doing the cults. It's been a lot of fun for me, and I really appreciate it. It's kind of sad that it's ending. You guys might be happy it's ending. Oh, good, we'll get someone new up here. But it's been a blast, and I've enjoyed it and learned a lot. Some of you have encouraged me greatly by telling me how much you've learned and how much you appreciate it. I've learned as much or more, really, and it's been a blast. I appreciate your attendance and your encouragement. God bless you.